All right. Good morning again, everybody. If you have your Bible, let's turn together to the book of James, chapter 4. I want to say hello to everybody back in the gathering and also everybody over at our East York campus as well this morning. Trust that this is a day when you will sense the Lord's presence and grace in a great way. This morning, and we're in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and we're talking a little bit about what it means to work through some of the conflicts of our lives. Some of you know that I had a birthday recently, and honestly, as I turned 60, I'm still not sure how I feel about all of that, until somebody actually sent me this little note about the perks of reaching 60 years of age. Have you seen this one? This really was a great encouragement to me. Perk number one, kidnappers are not very interested in you. Number two, in a hostage situation, you're likely to be released first. Number three, no one expects you to run anywhere anymore. Number four, people call you at 8 o'clock at night and say, "Did I wake you?" Number five, I wish this were true. I don't think it is, but there's nothing left to learn the hard way. I'm sure I still have many things to learn the hard way. Number six, things you buy now won't wear out. I really like that one. That really helps me out. Number seven, you can eat supper at 5 o'clock. Right. I can get the early bird special. And of course, number eight, you can't remember who sent you this list as well. So anyway, I hope those of you who are 60 and older, that is an encouragement to you today. But you know, the longer I live, the more I realize that the causes and the cures of conflict and some of the stuff that James has for us here in James chapter 4 really is something very, very relevant to all of us. And so I want to have us begin with some of these questions here this morning that are on the screen, and I just want us to kind of think through of it. Number one, I want you to think about what is your biggest battle right now in your life? What is the biggest conflict that you might be facing these days in your life? How long has that conflict been going on? Maybe a day, maybe a month, maybe a year. Maybe the conflict is an internal conflict, something that you're wrestling with and struggling with. Maybe it's an external conflict. It has to do with you and somebody else in your life. Let me just shift gears a little bit and ask you this question. What is something that you want but you do not have? Is there someone who has maybe what you want, or maybe that person is keeping you from it? Maybe a relationship keeping you from that. Maybe an individual or a situation keeping you from that. And here's another question. Is there a link between those with you with whom you're having some conflict and the thing that you do not have? Is there any link between those two things? And then finally, have you consistently and earnestly asked God for His help, for His strength, even for His perspective as you work through this particular conflict? I mean, let's face it this morning, conflict is something that is as old as the Garden of Eden. The first recorded conflict was between Cain and Abel, and of course we know that that ended with somebody dead on the ground. And from that day on, it's amazing how this world of ours has been full of conflict. Conflict between people, conflict between countries, conflict between husbands and wives, conflict between parents and kids, between in-laws and outlaws. All you got to do is turn on Twitter or Facebook or the news, or open up the newspaper and see we have conflict today between Russia and the United States, between Congress and the president, between North Korea and South Korea. We see we have trade wars. We have war in the Middle East. We've got the war on drugs. We've got war in our streets. Now we have cyber war between countries. Today, children get upset at someone and they have a conflict, and so they threaten to walk into a school and begin to shoot people, and some of them do. Conflict on Route 30, we call that road rage. I heard the other night that there was actually a fight at Chick-fil-A between two moms who were upset at each other. We have this thing called social media. Social media, is that an amazing word for that? I mean, because sometimes social is the very last thing we are on that, right? As we even like to fight and quarrel with each other on Twitter and Facebook and all the like. And of course, there's even conflict in the church. And today, here in James chapter 4, I believe we find ourselves in this passage here where James is just talking straight to us, as he has been the whole way through here, about conflict. And he begins there in verse 1 with this big idea question. He says, "What is the cause of fights and quarrels among you?" James wants to drive us this morning to the underlying root, if you will, of our conflicts. He wants us to think today about some of the themes and some of the patterns that we might face when it comes to conflict here in our lives. And this morning we want to think about this particular big idea here today from this passage of Scripture. I believe James wants to tell us that Christ is someone who can invade the space that oftentimes is filled with conflict and quarrels. And when Christ does, he creates the humility and the unity necessary where our relationships and even our community can thrive. And so this is a huge, big idea, I think, that James brings before us today. Let's jump right into this passage and see what God has for us today. The first thing I want us to think about is what it is that causes the conflicts amongst us. And so let's not talk so much about the cure yet, or we want to talk a little bit first of all about the reasons why we sometimes have conflict. And I want you to follow with me as I read for you here the first four verses of James chapter 4. Listen to what James says. He says, "What are the causes of fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires?" And that word desire in the Greek, we actually get our Greek, the Greek, or we got our word, the English word hedonism from this. It's the Greek word hedon. "Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, and so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have," it's a huge line, "because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." And so what are the causes of conflict? I want you to notice there in verse 1 that James is writing to a group of Christ followers who were in conflict with one another. And we know because James uses the phrase there, "among you." So it's not just some, you know, nebulous idea. He's talking to people who I think were cannibalizing each other. And he talks there about fighting and quarreling and even killing, he says there. And I believe that when he uses the word kill there, he's probably using it metaphorically to describe sometimes the feelings of hate and anger that spring up between people. And James is saying, I think, that if we don't understand the conflicts of our lives, that they will strangle the relationships of our lives to death. And so he gives us some insight. The first thing he says there in verse 1 is this idea that before there's a problem out there with other people, there is first of all a problem in here in our hearts. James says this in verse 1, "What causes the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" Wow. And so I think it's really important for us to understand today that one of the things that happens when we're in conflict is that we oftentimes lose sight of where the real battle is. And James, I think, has given us some great advice for anybody in conflict, and that is this, that we have to start with the heart. We've got to start with our heart. We've got to start with what's going on in our hearts and in our minds. And so, you know, we've heard this many, many times. You know, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's not my husband, it's not my wife, it's not the elders, it's not the board, it's not people in my life. It is me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Before there's a problem out there, there's first of all a problem in here. And more often than not, I find that we do things, I do things that contribute to the conflict in my life. You see, a lot of times we think that other people are the ones who are all involved in this, you know? But I think it's good for us to think about the idea that others are not always the source of everything that ails us. Let me say that again. You ought to get this down. Others are not always the source of everything that ails us. It's easy for us to think, especially those of us who are married, you know? We say, well, you know what? If my husband weren't doing this, if my wife weren't doing that. No, hold it a second. Marriage is a union of two selfish sinners who both want their way, and they'll oftentimes fight to get it. Can I get a witness on that, church? I mean, that happens all the time. And so, listen to me this morning. You ought to get this down. The only person that you and I can change with any degree of success is the person who is staring us in the mirror. And that's what James is saying there, first of all. He said, hold it a second. Isn't it, first of all, something? Isn't this something in your heart? Isn't this something that you're battling with yourself? And so, number one, church, before we begin to blame other people for the conflicts of our lives, before we go out there to try to figure it out, we've got to look in here. In here. There's a second thing that James says to us here. He says that oftentimes then the problem that is in here explodes into fighting out there. And that's what he says there beginning in verse 2. He says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight, and you don't have because you do not ask God. And so the conflict that is happening inside, James says, begins to spill out to other people. And so our emotions get untethered, right? And so we get hurt or we get upset about something. And then James says there in verses 2 and 3, you kind of couple that with the fact that we're not getting what we think we should have, and all-out war begins to break out. James is talking there about people who scheme and fight and quarrel. He uses the word kill and destroy. I don't think he's talking about physical killing there. Although there is some good argument that the people that James was writing to, some of the zealots of the first century, actually thought it was a godly thing to kill the Romans who had come and taken them over. So he might be referring to some of that. I don't think so, though. I think it's, for the most part, metaphorically. He's talking here about how we can kill and destroy another person by gossip, by smear, right? By bringing down their reputation. And look what James says there in verses 2 and 3. He says, we do that and we leave God completely out of the picture. And if we do, verse 3 says, if we do happen to bring God in, we don't leave it in his hands. We kind of tell him the way we think it should work out. Anybody else here have a problem praying like that? Lord, here's how I think you ought to work this one out. And James is talking about, you know, I think some real spiritual surgery in there. The problem that starts here, explodes out to other people. And we do that when we gossip and smear and when we tear people down and scheme. And then thirdly, James also says that when we do this, this is huge. James says that when we do this, we actually cheat on God. We cheat on God. Look at what he says in verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Wow. Now, James says some very strong things in the book of James, right? I think this might be Some of the strangest, not the strangest, but the strongest that he says. And thankfully, he waited until chapter 4 to do that, or some of us might have run away from the book of James by this time. James says, listen to me what he's saying here. James is saying that when you and I go around what God desires in our lives, and this is huge. When you and I decide that we're going to handle our issues the way that this world does, right? So what does the world do? The world schemes, right? The world fights and quarrels. The world tears down other people's reputation. Sometimes when things are bad, the world, of course, people in the world have affairs, or they drown their sorrows with drugs or alcohol, or they seek power and all these kind of things. Listen to what James is saying there. He says that when we handle the issues of our lives that way, when we go around what God wants and we do it according to the world's wisdom, it's like running around on God. That's why James uses that phrase there, adulterers or adulteresses. He says that we become the friend of God. If I'm going to handle the conflicts of my life the way this world does, I become somebody who's a friend of the world. And I become, look what James says, an enemy of what God has for me. Wow. John Wesley once, I think, said this powerfully when he said, anything that cools my love for Christ is the world. Anything that I do, any way that I try to handle my issues in a way that is not honoring to God, that cools my love for Jesus, that's me being a friend of this world. Now, I'm not saying here today that we're not going to have conflict. We're going to have conflict. We live in a fallen world, and everybody is a sinner, so everybody is going to be prone toward this in one way or another, so there will be conflict. What I'm saying is this today: when we choose to handle our conflicts in an ungodly way, everybody loses. And I get a witness on that, church. You lose. I lose. Your family loses. My family loses. Your friends lose. My friends lose. And so does a church. We actually think we're fighting the enemy when we're actually fighting God, James says. And we need to repent. The causes of conflict in our lives. It begins with us. It spreads out to other people. And in the process, we cheat on God. But what about the cures? So you say, I'm having conflict, or I've had conflict, or I've seen conflict. I've experienced it somewhere along the line. It's going on right now in my life. How do I respond to what's presented to me in such a way that I can not go around God, but actually handle the conflicts of my life in a way that brings honor and glory to Him? And James, in the midst of this passage, I think has some great pieces of advice for us. Let's look at them here today. The first thing I hear James saying is this: when we have conflict, number one, we must come to God. We must come to God. And we can't come to God thinking that somehow I'm going to tell Him how it ought to be worked out. Listen to what James says there again in verse 3. At the end of verse 2, he says, you don't have because you don't ask God. He says, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And so James is talking there about somebody who comes to God but says, you know what, Lord, I'm going to pray that this, and this happens because this is how I want it all to work out. And James is saying, no, we just have to come and we have to ask God to work in the midst of them. And so, number one, we have to come to God. I want you to go back there again to verse 2. You ought to underline that, actually, in your Bible. James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. It's a huge line. You know, I once heard Billy Graham say something that I never forgot. And by the way, many of us, of course, know, of course, by now that Billy Graham went home to be with the Lord a couple of weeks ago. Talk about somebody who ended well. How about that, church? What a beautiful thing it was to watch those testimonies and all of those things. But I once heard Billy Graham say this. He said that in heaven, there's going to be a room up in heaven, he said, full of unopened gifts. And in these gifts, in these packages, he said, are going to be all the answers to the issues of our lives, things that we needed, things that we longed for in this life, that maybe even God longed to give, but we never received them. We never opened them up on this side of heaven because we never called out to God in prayer. So I'm not sure if there's truth to that or not, but it's been a good way for me to think about some of these issues in my own life. And you know, the older I get, the more I realize how much and how important prayer is, not only in my life, but also to affect real life change in my life. And I've been somebody who's been all about the Word of God down through the years and worship and community and all those things. But one of the things I'm learning, the more I grow in Christ, the more I'm realizing that there are some battles that you and I face, and they are not going to be won apart from prayer. And that prayer is one of the major ways that God uses to develop spirit-filled convictions and new desires in our lives. And so some of us really need that these days. You know, we have accountability partners and we've got people like that in our lives, but we're not really praying and asking God to do deep things in our lives as a result of our times of prayer. So here's some of the things that I'm praying about these days as I grow, continue to grow in this area. One of the things I pray about these days is that I will believe that Christ is more fulfilling and satisfying than anything else that I might face in this life. I'm also praying, the older I get, that sin would become more repulsive and offensive and even disgusting in my own heart and life. I've been praying as well that I'll live each day with this, what I want to call a massive desire to please God. I'm asking God to hold in front of me the mission of my life and that more and more my life will be characterized by this huge desire to want to follow what it is that Jesus asks me to do. And then finally, I'm praying that God's Spirit will fill me and position me to bless future generations. And why by that I mean that I want to continue to remind myself that the longer I live, the more I leave a destiny. I leave a legacy, and I want to make sure that legacy is something that stays for the glory of God. And so, yes, amen to that. We need to come to God about these things. What I'm saying here is that these kind of things happen as we open our hearts up to the Lord, as we pray about them, as we pray that God will bring spirit-filled convictions and new desires in our lives. And only God can do that as we open our hearts to the Lord in prayer. James says, we don't have because we don't ask God. There's a second cure that James gives us here. Not only are we to ask God, but James says that we should have a passion for God. We should have a passion for God. Look at verse 5. Very difficult verse in some ways to understand. James says, or do you think the Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? There's a lot of debate between the commentators. Is he talking about the human spirit that God has put in us? Is he talking about the Holy Spirit that God has put in us? It could be both. If you have an NIV, you notice that it is a small s spirit there. And so the NIV is interpreting it that it is the human spirit that God puts in us. And I actually think that's the correct interpretation of this passage, especially as you look at it in the context. And so I think he's talking about the spirit that he puts in us, the passion that God puts in all of us, the strong desire that God has put in many of us here, and all of us really, to propel us forward in this life. And that passion, that spirit, either moves us toward God and his desires for our lives, or it propels us away from God and toward the idols that oftentimes become the strongholds of our lives. And so, you know, we ought to be asking ourselves, I think, this question: Lord, is my spirit running after you, Lord God? Do I have a passion for you in my life, a strong desire to please you and to leave a legacy that is something that is honoring to God? I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the legacy that you are leaving. I want you to think about what it is that God wants you to leave for your children and for your grandchildren. Is that legacy worth destroying in a moment of sin? It's a great question. Is that a moment of sin that will quickly turn into a bitter aftertaste that you'll be spitting out for the rest of your life? James is saying that God is passionate. Look at what it says there. He says that God has caused this spirit to live in us, and it envies intensely. He's saying, I believe, that God is someone who is jealous that our spirits walk after him. Now, as a husband, I'm very jealous for the affections of my lovely wife. And anyone or anything that threatens to steal that away from us is met with the strongest of opposition. Husbands, by the way, our wives feel the same way about us. So I feel very passionately that way about my wife, but I know that my wife feels the very same way about me. And so, men, listen to me this morning. Our wives feel the same way about us, about the things that we get into, the people that we might be involved with. And so this idea of being passionate about something, it's actually a good thing for our marriages, that we are passionate for the exclusivity of what we have together with our husbands and wives. It's a good thing. It's also a good thing in our relationship with God. God is jealous for your heart as a Christ follower. God is jealous for my heart as a Christ follower. God is someone who fights to keep us away from the idols that can bring us down, or even the spiritual adultery. God is jealous for these things because he knows what's best for us. And it's interesting to me, so interesting, that how we let God work in so many areas of our lives, but for whatever reason, many of us have what I'm going to call these fallback sins that we go to whenever we're hurting or we're rejected or we're even tired, and I think they become our friends. It's one of the ways that addictions happen. We begin to run towards something long enough, and pretty soon it's something we're always running to, and it's wrong, and it becomes a stronghold in our lives. And it actually, I think, becomes a friend of us. Look at what he's saying that there in verse 5 as well. It becomes a friend that puts us in enmity with God. And James says God is jealous for us. God is he's not going to let us go so that we will honor him. And so he'll spank us from time to time. He'll wake us up in the middle of the night. He'll just do whatever it takes. because God wants us passionate for Him. So I have to come to God. I need a passion for God that drills deeply into my lives. And then finally today, I also have to receive God's grace in the midst of these times in my life that just want to bring me down. Look at what it says in verse 6. James says that He gives more grace. That's why the scripture says God opposes the proud but shows grace to the humble. It's not easy to resist following the world and becoming a friend of God. It's hard to resist that. And for us to be able to do that, we need the grace of God. And I love what Augustine said, you know, a long, long time ago. He says that God gives what He demands. And so this is a high expectation that James is writing about. But Augustine is telling us here that when it comes to God's grace, God is the one who gives us the grace to live the way that He desires in our lives. And that's why James says there that God's grace comes off. He said He gives more and more and more grace. I love that those verses in Hebrews chapter 4 where the writer says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. And so let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God gives us grace to handle the issues that we face. And I want you to think about this visual here today as we close. I think His grace is like Niagara Falls. I think James is saying that. He's saying that we receive grace and there's always more grace, and we receive that grace and there's always more to come. It just keeps coming. We have grace and mercy that is new every single day of our lives. Listen to me this morning, church. We have no need that outstrips His grace. God's grace is never ending. And James says that those who humble themselves before, look what he says in verse 6, that when we humble ourselves before the living God, this God gives us grace to fight the battles, to handle the conflicts in a way that brings honor and glory to God. And all God's people said, amen. You know, there's something